Good afternoon. This is Pastor Randy Proctor at Grace Baptist Church. This is the Grace Baptist broadcast, and we welcome you to the broadcast here this afternoon. We are continuing our study on the Thessalonian epistles. Last time we had dealt with knowing our election and then went into putting trust with the gospel. And in connection with being put in trust with the gospel, speaking of those who are called to preach, and especially pastor, and who are in leadership positions in a sound church, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be dealing with verses 7 through 12. What we find in here is the principle of imparting our souls. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this word, and we ask, Father, as we take these things into consideration in regards to the profiles of spiritual leadership that's so lacking today, that we see today. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to clarify these things, and Lord, that people will have a discerning spirit in regards to this, and those who have been called to lead in your churches, God, that they will be challenged to lead more properly, more biblically, to your glory and honor, and for the edification of the body of Christ, each individual church. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and prepare us that we may speak forth your truth and love, and that we may, Lord, see you give the grace necessary to bring people to faith in Christ, as well as grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray now that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you recall, former President Harry Truman, he had once made a quote that I'm not sure how well he lived up to it, but nonetheless, it's a quote that he had commented upon on the importance of polls, taking a poll and recognizing and looking into it, the importance of polls to leadership, with the following insight. He said, "I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he'd taken a poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached if he'd taken a poll in Israel? It isn't the polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It is right and wrong and leadership. Men with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in the right. That makes epochs in the history of the world." Now, this belief in the right is alive and backed by action. It's not just a belief that you keep in your head or in your heart, but it comes out in a person's life. It is backed by action. So spiritual leadership, like spiritual growth, is not just a bunch of don'ts, but it necessitates the do's, what is right, as well. If we just concentrate on the negatives, we will stagnate, we'll vegetate, suffocate, hibernate on the negative. Instead, we should also move even further forward and upward to ambulate, escalate, and accelerate, and migrate, and elevate, and rejuvenate, and navigate, emancipate, gravitate, activate, cultivate, invigorate, graduate, forward and upward progress on the positive. Paul engaged in what I would call soul impartation that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 12. To give one soul to another person. In other words, what I mean by that, to give your heart to someone. This is an absolute when it comes to profiles of spiritual leadership. to speak to the heart, from the heart of your life, the heart of your lips. It should be stated, however, that your heart has to be given to Christ, that new heart. He gave all of us who believe. That's the heart He wants. Not our old stony heart, but that heart of flesh that operates on the impressions of the Holy Spirit. If we don't first and foremost impart our heart to Christ, it is idolatrous and sinful to give our hearts to others. As mentioned last time, the previous verses of this chapter dispel any misconceptions about those put in trust with the gospel. They're identified as those who are put in trust with the gospel as being, first of all, they're bold in God. Second, they exhort in truth. Third, they are allowed of God and called of God. Fourth, they are responsible before God. And fifth, they glorify God. And now we have positive descriptors delineating and lining out for us in these next few verses. As a result, or as the use of metaphorical, symbolic language is common in the scriptures and paints a clear picture of what good spiritual leadership looks like here. What we have here painted are two portraits or profiles of spiritual leadership that have seven principles within them. And again, understand that this applies to true Baptist churches and the leaders therein. True Baptist churches of Christ to lead people in the way of truth. And again, please, don't just dismiss that statement, but talk to us, call us, contact us, and look at the details of it. If you've got something better and you really love others and you love me, you're going to let me know about it. But I don't know. I don't see your face. You hear me, and you have contact information, and so I would love to discuss it with you, and God would bless the both of us. But the first thing we want to look at is imparting their souls as a mother nurse. That's the first profile. This is the first portrait, if you will, of spiritual leadership. And we find that first principle of spiritual leadership is found under the metaphor of a mother, and that it is a gentleness towards people. Notice where it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you. Again, the comparison is to the false religious leaders who only desire to exploit their followers, whether by unfounded threats and intimidation or by flatteries and deception. Paul and his fellow ministers were gentle. The Greek word epios means mild, gentle, affable, kind, the opposite of harsh or overbearing. This is considered for a leader in the world's eyes as a weak point. But we are not to be as the world who seek to be lords over God's heritage. And then it goes on to expound on that and further elaborate, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. This is a perfect picture of selflessness, sacrifice, and tenderness of a mother nursing her child, gently giving nourishment from her own body, given of her own self, and in body heat being transferred to the infant child. This is no abandonment, not a cold shoulder to lean on, not neglectful of the needs of the child. This is, again, one of those profiles of spiritual leadership. But now we come to the second profile under this metaphor of a mother nurse imparting their souls as a mother nurse. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you. The second principle of spiritual leadership is an affection for people. It continues to tell us there in that verse, we were willing to have imparted unto you, there's that impartation, not the gospel of God only. Now, first of all, notice the affection is proven by sharing the gospel, though it could be quite risky. Notice there it says, but also our own souls, imparting our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Verse 9 continues, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. In these verses, we see that third principle of spiritual leadership, a sacrificial love for people. In like manner, Paul's love and affection was shown, not only in parting the gospel, which came from their souls to the hazard of their lives, but they gave their heart and soul to them because they loved them that much. They didn't just talk the gospel, they lived it. The good news is so good that it was worth some sacrifice, even to the point of hazarding their lives. But now let's look at verse 9 again. It says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. So we have demonstrated here the fourth principle of seven principles of spiritual leadership is an unselfish labor for people. Paul reminds them of the proof of their imparting their souls to them and how they working day and night, making tents, because they didn't want them to have to pay for their labor in the gospel. Now, understand the situation here. There's nothing wrong with supporting ministry. That principle is throughout Scripture. But that this church was known for their poverty. We see that recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So in spite of they were a giving church. As a matter of fact, we know that Paul was also receiving some offerings from the church at Philippi. But being willing to make those sacrifices, to work a secular job as you seek to interact with the people, that's something that a lot of preachers and so-called leaders are not willing to do. But now, secondly, the second metaphor that we see here is that they are imparting their souls not only as a nurse mother, but as a father. So we see the family unit here being used as a picture, a beautiful portrait of what spiritual leadership ought to look like. And, of course, mom and dad are to be great leaders of the children. But notice here in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So, once again, Paul invites them and God himself to recall the evidence of their love to the church at Thessalonica. How holily. You know, holiness before God, not in what people might. It's so easy to fool people with all the things going on and being able to manipulate audio and video and all this kind of thing. The Bible talks about how that it's going to, those that deceive and being deceived are going to wax worse and worse. And then it says, justly, a righteousness they had, that they behaved themselves before God and man, and unblameably, nothing that would suspect foul play. That's the kind of behavior, that was the kind of conduct that that was manifest to the people there, of Paul and his fellow laborers to the church of Thessalonica. this was another evidence of their being truly put in trust with the gospel, which we saw in the first part of the chapter last week. It was part of their lives and how they lived their lives. They were implementing the leadership by example principle. Shepherds of God's flock are not to lord it over the flock, but to prove to be examples. They are to lead by their example. And this is graphically illustrated in the U.S. Army. And I recall seeing that. My dad was in the Army, and I was. And I remember seeing it, I can picture in my mind the helmet that my dad had because he was in the infantry. And the symbol of the infantry foot soldiers who do most of the front line fighting is a soldier with a rifle in one hand, helmet cocked and head looking behind him. The rifle is pointing forward. The other arm is given a come on ahead motion and the leader is shouting back, follow me. This symbol illustrates the leadership by example as this soldier calls his men to follow him into the heart of the battle. They modeled, the Apostle Paul and his fellow ministers, they modeled what a father is to do as a leader of his household. That's so sadly lacking today, not only in churches, but in families today. And so we see the fifth principle of seven of spiritual leadership is courageous leadership of the people by example. We find that in 1 Corinthians 16:13, when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. In other words, they were to show themselves, prove themselves to be real men. And fathers should lead in that, especially spiritual fathers. I don't believe in titles, father so-and-so. That's a name and a title that's reserved for God in the realm of spiritual leadership. But Paul instructed the church at Corinth how to stand firm and be alert in the face of sinful divisiveness and compromising weakness, and then tells them to conduct themselves in the courageous or manly way, which comes from an old English word, fortitude. It is defined as strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with resolute courage. And so now we come to the sixth principle of spiritual leadership found in verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So the sixth principle of spiritual leadership is biblical exhortation, consolation, and affirmation. Once again, another wonderful picture of their love to this church and imparting their souls as a father would his children in a fatherly fashion. They exhorted, they besought them, they implored them, they admonished them with much entreaty. A father ought to have that kind of a beseeching them and his children. They comforted, they consoled them, they encouraged them. Paul told them to comfort one another with these words concerning the Lord's return later on in this epistle. And a father is to, he ought to be able to comfort his children. But at the same time, we see that they charged the people to witness, to testify. This is the truth. This testifying of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You know what? Father has to charge his children and tell them that there's things that they need to do. And so, in verse 12, we see the seventh principle of spiritual leadership, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so the seventh principle of spiritual leadership is an aim of leading others to walk worthy of God. The aim of this cherishing, nourishing, loving, exhorting, comforting, and charging. The goal of this sensitivity, this affection, this authenticity, is, and this is that they would walk worthy of God. This walk worthy of God finds its basis in the next part of the verse 12, in he who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That is, the King of Kings has called you. We are subjects unto him. We're glad citizens of the eternal kingdom of Christ, and that kingdom that is to come and to fill all the earth, as Daniel's vision speaks of. But we also see that when Paul wrote there to the Ephesian church there in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. Here is Paul in prison. He is showing by example that he's in such a worthy task, such a worthy calling, such a privileged walk that it's even worth going into prison and even giving his very life for. And he goes on and he also says to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what all that meant, to please him and to be fruitful in every good work, not just be satisfied, which is one, but increasing in the knowledge. How can you know how to walk unless you have an increase of knowledge? How can you go further in your spiritual walk if you have just a limited amount of knowledge? There has to be that knowledge. And that knowledge, again, it should not just be in the head, but in the heart. It is something that should be involving affection. So let's look and look as we come to a close here. These seven principles. Number one, the first principle of spiritual leadership is found in the metaphor of a mother, and that is a gentleness towards people. And then that second principle of spiritual leadership is an affection for people. And then the third principle of spiritual leadership, a sacrificial love for people. And then the fourth principle of spiritual leadership, an unselfish labor for people. And of course, all this to the glory of God. And then we find that fourth principle comes to an end when we come to the 10th verse, where we see the portrait of a father imparting their souls as a father. And so that is shown to us in this next principle, this fifth principle of spiritual leadership is a courageous leadership of the people by example, by the way they live their lives. It's more than just talk. It's the way they lived. And there in verse 11, the sixth principle of spiritual leadership is biblical exhortation, consolation, and affirmation. And then lastly, that seventh principle of spiritual leadership is an aim of leading others to walk worthy of God. And this is critical. Why so many churches, and I hear of different churches that, and you know, I say churches, I use it very loosely, those that are false churches and not true churches, but a disappointment, some scandal comes up, and part of the reason why these things happen is that the church membership is in many ways illiterate of the principles of spiritual leadership. They don't know their Bibles. And so they have some of the mess that they have. They want a social club instead of a church. And so it's no wonder some scandal occurs. And so it's so critical. And I know the thing that's sad is that it brings reproach on the name of Christ. And people are shun the gospel from those who speak it in a true earnestness and in truth and in love. They shun it because they've heard of all these scandals. Now let me just tell you, as we come to the end of this message, I like to beseech and plead with those who are without Christ. Don't be hiding behind some sorry example of a leader. Someone who may not even be a Christian at all. Or was a horrible representation. Peter was, you know, we're all human. Peter denied the Lord three times. David, you know, in his life, and Elijah, they're all these great men. We're just men. Don't look to us. Look to Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation is not in mankind, not any man, no matter how dedicated and how holy they are. There's just men. Just saved by, or sinners saved by the grace of God. But that you will look to Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the one, God the Son, who came to this world and humbled Himself. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, a lowly life, was humiliated and put to shame as He hung there on the cross. And they ridiculed Him as He was on the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down now and we'll believe you. And they spit on Him and they just made all kinds of fun and ridiculed Him. Look to Jesus. That's love right there. A God who would lay down His life so that people like you and me could have eternal life. He was willing to pay that awful penalty of not just physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal death for the sake of the salvation of sinners. This life is vanity, really. If there's no salvation, then we just die and we go to hell. That's the reality. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I encourage you to come unto Him. Those who labor and are heavy laden, as you see the way the world is and the way it's going, turn to Jesus Christ. And we invite you to come to our church. And if the Lord has dealt with you and saved your soul, we'd love for you to tell us about it, that we may rejoice with you as we see God's work in your heart and in your life. We ask now that God would bless you and keep you and close to you. God bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.